Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans and the sixth chapter, Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, in writing the letter to the Romans, undertakes what is usually acknowledged as the most extensive discussion about justification in Christ and how God has gone about making men and women free of sin, making them justified so that they might be his children. Certainly other portions of the scriptures contain discussions of that issue, but none to the extent that the book of Romans does. And at the point that the sixth chapter and of Paul's discussion, we see that his discussion to a great degree has focused upon the subject of grace. Actually, going back into the fifth chapter of Romans, we see where Paul begins that chapter, talking about having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And in the remainder of that fifth chapter, he goes on to talk about the abundance of the grace of God. In fact, there are four times in the fifth chapter where he uses the phrase "much more." The idea being that our sins are certainly great. Our offense of God is great, but much more is God's love for us, or much more is God's grace for us. You'll find those phrases in verse 9 of chapter 5, and in verse 10, and also in verse 15, and then again in verse 17, over and over and over and over again, much more, much more, much more, and much more. When we come to the sixth chapter, he's still continuing a discussion of this justification by faith, by which we have gained an introduction into this abundant grace of God. And in the sixth chapter, I'd like for us this evening to direct our attention for a few moments to verses 15 through 23, when he describes a great transformation that takes place in the life of a man or a woman who, by faith in Christ, has come to be justified. A great transformation from sin to righteousness. Read with me, if you would, please, beginning in verse 15. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" That is, does this grace become something of a license to us to just go out and live however we may choose to live? And his answer is, "May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A remarkable change, Paul outlines here, had taken place in the lives of these Roman Christians. They were once, by his description, servants of sin. Now they are servants of righteousness. They were once lost. Now they have eternal life. And in these verses, he describes how that great transformation occurred. And I want you to notice with me three things that he says about this. The first is he outlines what they had been, what they were. Here is what you were, servants of sin. Look at it again in verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin. Verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Just as you presented your members, that is your body, your bodily members, just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Verse 20, you were slaves of sin. This is where every sinner stands. Paul says not only that they were slaves or servants of sin, he says they were fruitless in their lives. Verse 21, he says, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Paul asks a question here that could certainly be properly asked of each one of us who is a Christian tonight. Think back about those days before you became a follower of Christ. Paul's question to these folks was, what benefit were you deriving from the things that you were involved in then that you're now ashamed of? What benefit were you deriving from them? Well, some might say, well, you know, David, I certainly lived a life of sin. I'm aware of that. But there were some things about that life, that way of living, that were enjoyable. Certainly the Hebrew writer talks about the pleasures, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. There's no denying that there is some pleasure to be found in sin. But listen to what Paul says as he asks this question. What benefit were you deriving from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. In order to make this evaluation in a proper way, you have to look at the outcome of those things. What does that way of living lead to? There's no question that there is some pleasure involved in that way of living. But when you look at the outcome of that way of living, it's death. What benefit is there in that way of living? It's a fruitless lifestyle. So Paul says, here's what you were. You were servants of sin. You were living fruitless lives. You were spiritually dead. Again, verse 21, he says the outcome of those things are death. And then he says in verse 22 that having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Here's the benefit of the Christian's life. It is the outcome of that life, is eternal life. The outcome of living that way, in contrast to being one who is spiritually dead. Here's what you were, Paul says. You were servants of sin. You were fruitless in your living. You were a people who were in a spiritual state of death. And that's the state of every sinner. And that's the challenge, is to get people to realize that. We've talked before, recognition has been made by many of you before, that until you get people to see that they have a need, then it's really very difficult to get folks to consider the gospel. Until people can see themselves as Paul paints those who are separated from God by sin, as people who are spiritually dead, living fruitless lives, and people who are serving sin. Until we can get people to see that, not going to get people to obey the gospel. That's what they were. And to their benefit, to their credit, and to their everlasting benefit, they came to realize that that's what they were. I dare say that I may be speaking to some this evening who would rightly be described in the same way. May I urge you to give serious thought, honest evaluation. Are you a servant of sin? Are you living a fruitless life? Are you spiritually dead, as God would reckon that state? Then listen to what else Paul says as he describes this wonderful transformation in the lives of these people. He not only told them what they had been, he recalled for them what they had done. These folks did something. First of all, they learned something. They learned something that they needed to know. You know, you cannot obey what you do not know. They learned what God wants all men to know. They learned the gospel. They learned about this abundant grace extended through Jesus Christ that Paul is writing about. This means that these people were teachable people. It seems every time you turn the TV on today and there's a politician standing in front of a camera, he or she is talking about this is a teachable moment. Well, that's what we come to when we are confronted with the gospel. We are dealing with a teachable moment only if we are willing to learn what we need to learn. Only those who hear and learn from God are going to be those who will come to Christ. Turn over to John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6, and in verse 45, Jesus put it in this way. He says, "It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God." And then Jesus comments on that. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father. Only those that are willing to hear and to learn from God will be the ones who will come to Christ. And so it is that faith comes by the Word of God, and it becomes the basis of serving God. The basis of your service to God and the basis of my service to God is not our feelings, it's not our experiences, it's not our hopes and our wishes. It's not our traditions. It's not our family religious background. The basis for our coming to learn what God wants us to do and to serving God is His Word. The basis is learning His Word. And that is built upon a willingness to learn. You know, a lot of times folks are kind of like kids at school. We've got several people here who are school teachers, and I think they would probably verify this. A lot of times kids go into the classroom and they have not one blessed thought about learning. They have no interest in it at all. So how do you teach them? Well, the simple answer to that is you don't. You may keep them for an hour or for a day. You may give them some busy work to do or whatever. But you are not going to teach anyone who doesn't want to learn. And that's all Jesus was saying when he said, "Those that will come to me are those that will hear and learn from my Father." That's all that Paul is saying here is, here's what you were. Now, here's what you did. You learned what you needed to learn. And they became, secondly then, obedient to what they learned. Look in verse 17 once again. He says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." They became obedient to what they learned, what they did, their actions, were brought into conformity with what was being taught to them, what they had learned. They were taught the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. And that means more than hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. It includes that. But the gospel includes a life to be lived after one obeys the Lord. And these folks learned that gospel and they committed themselves to an obedience to whatever changes needed to be made. You remember the verse we read when he talked about your members? He said, what you had done with your members, you had committed them, the body, you had committed your bodies to the commission of all kinds of sins. He says, now commit your body to the service of God, to the service of righteousness. And so they conformed their lives to what they were learning. Just like other New Testament Christians, we read about how these people began that was by hearing the message about Jesus Christ and believing that message and by being convinced to turn their lives from the sin that they were involved in and confessing their faith and being baptized. And it was upon that obedience that they became servants of righteousness. The third thing about this learning that they did, this conforming to what they learned, was that it was done from the heart. He says again there in verse 17, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. Their obedience was sincere. It was genuine. Heartfelt, as we might say today. It was an intelligent obedience. That is, it was done with the understanding of what they were doing. People became Christians by understanding what was taught that they must do in order to become a child of God. They didn't become Christians at their birth when their parents had them go through some religious ritual of a baptism. They became Christians by understanding the message that was preached. They had the capacity to believe. They had the ability to turn from sins, to make a decision that they weren't going to live in that fashion anymore. They had the ability to confess their faith in Jesus Christ. This was the manner in which these people made this great transition from sin to righteousness. We've talked about it before. So often, that word Christian gets used so flippantly without apparently much understanding of exactly who a Christian is. This is who a Christian is. One who has made that transition from sin to righteousness by coming to understand what they were as sinners, by learning what they needed to do in order to become forgiven of their sins. And then, the third thing that Paul says in this text is that they became something. What did they become? They became Christians. What did they become? He says throughout this text, you were servants of sin. You have become servants of righteousness. You were lost. You have become saved. I think I've mentioned this to you before. That great 20th century philosopher Bob Dylan had a song some years ago now. Some of the lyrics went this way. You have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you have to serve somebody. As you read these verses, take careful notice of the fact that Paul doesn't say this great transition that I'm describing to you is one in which you were a slave of sin and now you're no longer a slave. Much like Bob Dylan, what Paul is saying is you're going to be a slave. You're going to serve somebody. Sin, with its fruitlessness and its death, or righteousness. You can become a slave, a servant of God's. And in doing that, he says, you will be free from sin then. You'll be saved. It's the greatest blessing that any man or woman can ever enjoy. But notice, they were made free by obeying. I believe Ed Harrell told us a story here a few years back about a conversation he had with one of his colleagues at the university where he was teaching. And he and this fellow would engage in philosophical and religious kinds of conversations. And one day, they said, well, let's try and narrow down to one word the meaning of life, what we understand to be the meaning of life. And this colleague of his, and this is no joke, was named Sam Hill. He's a professor. And so Professor Hill said something like, I forget what word it was that he came up with, but it was something like happiness. Happiness. And as Ed told the story when he was here, he said, now whatever in the Sam Hill that means, I don't know. But that was what that was happiness. And that would be exactly the word that a lot of people would offer up. Ed's word, I believe, was the proper word. It's obedience. That's really the purpose of our life. That focuses our life down to exactly what Paul focuses it to in this passage. It's obedience. How many times does the Bible make that point to us? What does the great wise man say in Ecclesiastes when all is considered? Here's the summation of it all. Here's the whole of man, the whole duty of man, is to fear God, to keep His commandments. It's obedience. Some folks would say, well, you know, David, that's fine, but, you know, from the book of Romans, I mean, what Paul is talking about is faith. And when you start talking about obedience, well, now you're talking about works and meriting things and... And indeed, the book of Romans is about faith. It's about the justification of men and women by faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you, as we close, to think of two passages here in Romans. Romans chapter 1. Paul is beginning his letter and introducing Jesus as the subject of his letter. And in verse 5 he says this, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Paul says this is what I've labored for. It is among the Gentiles, teaching this gospel to them, to bring about their obedience of faith. Now turn over to the last chapter, Romans, the 16th chapter. As he concludes this letter to his brethren, he says this, but now is manifested, verse 26, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. he's summing everything up here. He says, everything is worked towards this goal. It's worked towards this target, leading to the obedience of faith. Yes, this letter is about faith. There's no question. But the bookends that Paul establishes in chapter 1 and in chapter 16 is an obedience of faith. A faith that moves a man or a woman to obey what they have learned is God's desire for them. Here's what you were, and every one of us who is a Christian needs to never lose sight of what we were. Here's what you did. You learned that doctrine. And then after you learned it, you did it. You conformed to it. You obeyed it. And as a result, then, this is what you became. You became saved. You became servants of righteousness. Cleansed from your past sins. Made fit for use by the Master. The only way you or I could ever be fit to be used by God is if we were willing to conform ourselves to what He says. Are you willing? Do you recognize tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you're not a Christian, do you recognize tonight what that means you are? Doesn't matter what David says you are. Only matters what God says you are. Realizing what He says you are, if you're separated from Him and not His child. Are you willing to learn what He says I want you to do about it? And if you've learned that, are you not willing tonight to obey it and become what God wants you to be? Not a sinner, not a servant of sin, but a servant of righteousness and His. If you want to be His, then tonight, won't you become His while we're standing to sing?